Amen. I've got to remember this one's mine. If you see me go here, give me a Holy Ghost shout or something. Or maybe that one's mine too. I don't know. Let's get out our Bibles and let's open up to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 is where we'll be this morning. Over the next few weeks, maybe years, maybe several years, we will work through the Psalms. Not all at once. We'll take a few at a time. And if I live long enough, maybe we'll get to 150. But we'll do a few at a time. And then, of course, we'll go another book series. And then we'll come back and find our place here. But we'll start with Psalm 1 today. I'm excited for this. I love the Psalms. I believe they are Psalms for the soul. And Psalm 1 is not the first Psalm that was written. I think Psalm 90 was the Psalm of Moses. I could be wrong about that. But Psalm 1 is really placed there, and it's in connection, I believe, with Psalm 2, sort of as an entryway into the book of Psalms and how to understand the progression that comes through the Psalms. If you look at the five books of the book of Psalms, you have a story really of the gospel, and they're sort of arranged in a way to explain that. They're not chronological in their order, but you have exile and God's faithfulness and failing kings and judges and sin, and then you have the projection of Christ and the resurrection and the servant that would come, and it crescendos at the end with these praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom we know is the Christ, the Lord Jesus. But there really is sort of a categorical entryway into the Psalms that's given to us in the first Psalm. And it's the way of the wicked contrasted with the way of the righteous. And one of the things I love about the Psalms, reading the Psalms, singing the Psalms, praying the Psalms, is the Psalms, they don't just allow us to be honest. They, in a sense, they force us to be honest. It brings out those laments and frustrations and confusions and questions and angers and all of these things that we experience in life. And it allows us, as instructed by the Word of God, to set those at God's feet, knowing that He wants us to come to Him in those ways. He's big enough to come to Him in those ways. Often as a child comes crying to their parent when they're hurt or they're confused or they're afraid or they're scared, oftentimes we go to our Father in the exact same way. I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but I used to watch a lot of Saturday Night Live when I was a kid. I don't know if I should even say that in church. It's probably worse. I don't even know if it's still on. But anyway, there was a time where it wasn't probably what it is now. But there was this little guy, and I can't remember what his name was, but he had this skit that he would do, and he was just kind of like this well-put-together little man in this nice little place and his nice little clothes, and he would, I don't know if it's like before he'd leave the house or whatever, but he would always look himself in the mirror and he would say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." And then he would kind of go on about his day, and it would come back with him ruined, finding out all those things were not true. In a sense, the Psalms tell us we're not good enough. We're not smart enough. And there's a whole lot of people who don't like me. But God is for us. God is with us. And He knows this about us. And He lays it out in the beginning, in a sense, that this life, this way of the righteous, it's not the way to go because it's easy. It's not the way to go because it's popular. It's not the way to go because you're going to get praised for going that way. And a lot of times, it's in fact going to be the opposite. But it is the way to go because it is the way known of God, approved of God, even walked of God. And so that's where we start today in Psalm 1. Let's look at our text. We'll read this together and hear from the living Word of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help this morning. Father, we come to you with your word before us and ask that you would grant us understanding, grant us comprehension, grant us courage to apply what it is we read here, what we learn here. And Lord, if you would, please illuminate the path that each of us is on, that we might identify where we are headed, where we are going, and what's at the end of that path. Help us to identify where we are along the way. Maybe what season that we are in and what fruit it is that you're bearing in us, and how even in the dead of winter, our soul can still prosper. Father, we love you and we confess. We make poor decisions. We choose the wrong friends. We go the wrong way often, and it is only by your persevering grace that we continue on this path. But we thank you that you have shown us the way, that you have given us a Savior who has gone before us, and that we know where that path ends with you in heaven. Oh God, please help your people today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this psalm, Psalm 1, the beginning of the psalms, it really puts everyone at the crossroads of life, the great fork in the road, if you will, and it kind of makes things real plain, real simple, real black and white. There's a life ahead of us, and when it all boils down, or when the dust settles, there's two ways that a man can go. There's a path, there's a way that goes the way of the world, and there's a path or a way that is the way of the righteous, that it is the way that the Word of God instructs us to go. The way of the world is a way that lives for this world. And it lives and finds its joy and its happiness and its purpose and everything all just in this world and in this life. And it's all in the here and now, and it all is just very personal, or even selfish, we could say, to me and what makes me happy. And then the way of the word, or the way of the righteous, is a way that lives for something far greater, far beyond temporal satisfaction, temporal happiness, but to eternality, the life beyond the grave, where the soul continues forever and ever and ever. But the the thing that is really striking is there is no middle ground. There is no middle way. There is no way of neutrality. It is the way of God or the way of the world. And there's people who would say, no, there is kind of a middle way here. You know, I have nothing against Jesus Christ. You know, I have nothing against his people. You know, I'm friendly with him. But, you know, I also am friendly with the world. And there's a lot of good in the world's systems. And there's just inherent good in people. And so they're kind of treading the middle. But the Bible says very clearly to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. And Christ himself says, he who is not with me is against me. So many people, and I would say people in our country and even in our region and sort of a conservative, even maybe still some sort of a remnant of a Bible Belt area have confusion about that. That their conservatism or their moralism puts them on this good path, the Christian path. But unfortunately, that's just not true. There's the way of righteousness and there's the way of wickedness. And the psalmist, he presents each path. And he presents the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And he begins with contrast or a point of separation, we could say, away from the wide path. It's almost as if he's telling us in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that is the way that everyone is going. That's the flow. That's the current of the world is the way of the wicked, and it's a very wide path. It's very easy to recognize because it is generally the direction everyone is going. And yet it becomes more and more unstable as it goes. But it ends. It's as if these two paths end together. They start together, but then there's a separation and they end together. And you have a wide path that necks down and spits you out at the throne of God in judgment. And then the other way, you have this narrow path, this very hard to find. Few are those who find it, the Bible says, a narrow path that the righteous get on that veers away from the wicked, and it's narrow. But as it gets to the end, it opens widely into the massive assembly of the righteous and a congregation that no one can even count. So although it might be harder and fewer and not as easy to follow, it opens up into this wide place of protection and glory. And the wide path, it's the opposite. It kind of starts here and everybody's on it and we're all having fun, man, and we're living our best life now and life is good, and then we die. And one at a time, we're popped out in front of God. And then the fun sort of comes to an end. But the way of life, obviously we don't have signs. Young children, if you're thinking, well, I don't see a sign that says go this way or that. We're talking about the decisions that we make, the choices that we make in life, the careers we pursue, the people that we marry, the friends that we hang out with. All of those decisions are either determined by, like, right now and what's going to make me happy here and satisfaction, or they're determined, those decisions are chosen by the Word of God and what God desires for us in light of the truth of His Word. And the reality is that these paths, they cross, they cut right through the middle of a fallen world, a sinful world, a broken world. And so it is hard in some ways to recognize the path that you're on or the right decision or the right choice. But the psalmist gives precedence to the righteous man. It's start working through this and notice first the restraint of the righteous. The contrast or the point of separation that he gives us, they're all negative. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the way of the righteous, it really is determined first and foremost by what he's not going to do. I'm not going to go this direction. I'm not going to take the advice of wicked people, of sinful people. And I'm not going to just huddle around and socialize and plot with and plan with sinners who have no relationship with Christ. Therefore, they don't know love like God knows love, and they can't love me like God loves me because God is not in them. And I'm not going to listen to that advice. And there's a progression within this contrast that the psalmist is showing us, that it begins sort of with you walking under the advice or the counsel of wicked, of sinful people. And then from walking, now you're just standing among them. You're still with them. You're living with them, plotting with them. Your life is in that circle. And then it ends with you in the seat of the scoffer. And that's not really the seat just absorbing now, but that's now the student has become the teacher. Now you're the one sitting in the scoffer seat. You're the one telling everyone else, giving advice that's sinful, and scoffing at serious matters, making fun of sin that kills and destroys. You know, it's really sad if you begin to pay attention just on your average, I don't know, run-of-the-mill sitcom or something like that. I would bet 80 to 90% of the jokes that the studio audience just seems to die over, you know, the mock laughing that kind of comes. Most of that is over sin. It's about a derelict father and, oh, look at this idiot, and the kids are really the ones running the show, and ha ha ha, and we laugh. Comedy skits are written. And all they're talking about is a sinful way of life, and they just belly laugh and they roll and ha ha ha, this is so funny, nothing is serious, nothing matters. And the psalmist says, if you go that way, that's who you're going to become. Just like the proverb says, train up a child according to his way, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. What you are teaching him or what you're learning as a young person coming up, that's what you're going to be. The Gunner translation says, garbage in, garbage out. If you just hear garbage and you watch garbage, don't be surprised when you live like a piece of garbage. Sorry, my spiritual gift is kindness, and I'm trying to be more spiritual today. But you're going to be the one giving that counsel. But the direction of your life, it's first and foremost determined by what you're listening to. Who is giving you advice? We tend to think, you know, that the most dangerous people that we face in this world are criminals and thugs and thieves and liars. And as long as we're, you know, packing, we're good to go. The most dangerous people in your life are the people that have influence over you. Those are the people that are most threatening to you. Depending on who those people are that you listen to, that influence you, that you kind of do life with and go with, is going to determine a lot more than just where you eat dinner on a Friday night or the party that you go to. It's far deeper than that. I know for me, growing up, the most dangerous people I was ever around were my friends. The ones that I invited over to my house. The ones that I spent time with. You know, I'd look and they were always just happy and laughing and having fun, failing school miserably and didn't care about that at all. Going to parties, not worried about any of the kind of things I was worried about. And in my little mind, it was like, man, these people are just kind of free, and my conscience is bound. Maybe they've got things figured out. Stop being so serious. These are the good years of your life, and you're wasting them. You're not having any fun. It's the kind of thoughts got in my mind, and I, for a time, thought they were right. Why shouldn't I just live it up? Why shouldn't I go to all the parties or go to all the places that the cool kids go and do what they do and wear what they wear? And that led me to the darkest years of my life, and they were many, and only by the persevering grace of God and the loving hand of his discipline was I placed back on the narrow way. And what I've found is that most of those people, they are the ones who are bound. They were bound then, and they're bound now, and they're still looking for the next party to go to. They're still looking for that next thing that they can buy or they can wear, that they can show off to have, you know, value and relevance and meaning in life. And I have found that I've been free. All I've ever had is all I've ever needed is Christ. And in him, every other need is provided for. Every other need is met. I have the presence of God in my life. I have the love of God for my sinful soul. I have the instruction, the very word of God for my mind. I have the peace of God for my heart, the comfort of God for my suffering, and the answer of God to my prayers. What do I need that Christ does not give me? The grace of God for my sin, the Son of God for my righteousness. The righteous man, he realizes this. And he doesn't listen to what the crowd says. He's not worried about what the chatter is on social media. He's not worried about what the Joneses are doing next door. He has found a different delight. And it's bigger than this world. It's bigger than Saturday night. It's bigger than tomorrow. It's bigger than next year. It's the way of God. The way of God. Here's the delight of the righteous man. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let me give just a couple exegetical pointers here, just some language stuff. The word that's translated blessed, in the Hebrew, it's a plural word, and it doesn't really translate over to English. It would really, I think, literally mean something like blessednesses. There's plural, there's blessings abounding in this man. In the law of the Lord comes blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And they're not for the world, they're for this man. Tailored, personalized, given by the hand of God through the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And the second thing, the word law, the Hebrew word Torah, is not just the law of God or the books of law that we might think about, or the Ten Commandments, the way that we would think about just law. It means literally the instruction of the Lord, the instruction of Yahweh. And so it is containing everything from the law, the books of the law and the prophets, but also the poetry books, the wisdom books, the history books, the epistles, the gospels, all of it, the prophecy. His delight is in that. Spurgeon says, the law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration? For they scarcely had anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written word, which it is our privilege to have in all of our houses? And I would bet he's, even today, that's fairly accurate, that most houses contain a Bible. The problem is they're covered in dust. They haven't been pulled off the shelf in who knows how long. And it's sad to think how many people lived their life, a life that led them to hell, in the shadow of the very Word of God. All the time it's there, full of instruction, full of wisdom, full of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And it just stayed closed. Righteous man, he opens this book and he just goes through every page and he reads and he delights and he meditates day and night, thinking about the way of the Lord. He's captivated by it. His joy is found there. And out from there flows all of the blessings that God desires to give. Joy upon joy. You might think, or you might say, or you might believe, yeah, that sounds good, but I have all these friends who are atheists, some who have never even seen a Bible, and they are just as happy as a lark. Couldn't be happier. And there's a couple different ways we can consider that. One, I would say, is this isn't just a matter of finding happiness. Anybody can find happiness. You get a good job, you're happy. You're playing in a ball game, make a good play, you're happy. You happen to land a pretty wife, you're very happy. Nice jobs, careers, wives. Somebody needed to capitalize on that. The rest of you Philistines, I don't know. But a good job, a nice house, disposable income, you know, all of those things make us happy. So two questions. What happens when those things are taken away? And where are those things leading those people? I think that might be the questions the psalmist would bring up. Or what can those things do to soothe the soul when it's completely shattered? When mortal illness comes, when death comes, when all those things comes, you just go and like lay on the hood of your new Silverado? Is that how, I mean, not that I wouldn't like to have one, but the point is, happiness, and on that level, it's really just your happenings, right? Like, as long as my happenings are good, as long as my circumstances are good, yes, I can be happy. And it's not that you're happy, it's also that you're oblivious to where those things are leading you, the path that you're on that chases those things, the path that has been donned the American dream for many years. But when, you know, a pandemic comes and your company shuts down and you're laid off and your pretty wife goes to live next door with the man whose company is still thriving and you can't afford to eat organic anymore and you can't afford your gym membership anymore, so now your looks are fading. You can't afford the payment on the new truck anymore, so now you're walking to work. You happy? When you go to bed at night, what's comforting you there when your whole life that you've put together is unraveling? You still on Instagram with your perfect filters and hashtag blessed when you're sitting at the bus stop in holy jeans? You know, some of the most joyous, happy, truly happy people in the world are in prison cells right now. And they're being beat daily. And they're hanging on to the little bit of scripture that they have treasured up in their heart. And they're singing it in their heads every day. And they're worshiping. And they're loving God. And they're blessed in their cells. Or they're in thatch huts with nothing. Full of the joy of the Lord. Nothing can be taken away because they never have anything to begin with. Likewise, maybe here or in our context, people living check to check in small, modest homes, wearing out secondhand clothes, gathering with God's people week in and week out, loving the brethren, sharing with one another, bearing burdens with one another, sharing victories with one another, living for a city whose maker and builder is God and could care less about the balance in a checking account or the miles on the car, because it's not about those things. Because you find out that those things that you think you own, that you control, that bring you happiness are the things that own you. And your life revolves around those. And they take you away from things that are important, like family, like worship, like the Word of God. But the point isn't to separate between rich and poor. That's not the line that he's making at all. But it's to make the point that do those things. Is that where your joy is? And to consider what happens when it's gone, and then to consider where are those things taking you? That seems to be the thing that always surprises me. We don't have a lot of guarantees in our life, but the death rate is still 100%. Like, we're not getting out of here alive. And we're not getting out of here without going in front of the God who gave us this world, who gave us this soul, who breathed life into our lungs to be held accountable for the deeds that we did while we were here. And the righteous man, he recognizes that these paths are going through this fallen world, this sinful world, and he doesn't make the mistake of thinking, well, this way that is known of God is the way of ease that's going to somehow prevent me from experiencing life in a fallen world. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to lose loved ones. I'm probably going to lose a lot of things that I love. But I'm going to be replenished with something greater all along the way. Look at the fruit of the righteous man in verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And this is not prosperity in terms of wealth or material gain. It's much more than that. Separation of the two paths begins with instruction, progresses through behavior, and bends into these two very distinct futures that these path leads to. But this path, the path of the righteous man, it's marked with the blessings of the covenant faithfulness of God for his people, that bring a steadiness, a steady, deep blessedness that doesn't hinge on anything outside of Christ. Now notice the righteous man is shown to be planted firmly in the ground. And I think it's contrasting to the ever-changing position of the walking and standing and sitting and the kind of scurrying around. He's planted. And he's been planted there, placed there. He's planted by streams. The Lord has taken him there, put in roots, and then he's placed streams of water around this man to nurture him. It's like on the one hand, you could maybe say you're swept around, you're tossed around by just the waves, the tumults of the sea of life, to and fro, crashing against rocks and waves. And some days maybe the sea is calm and you're good, and then the storms come back or the tide comes and you're ripped back out to sea. But on the other hand, you've got one who's been taken out of that life. He's been taken out of that life, and he's been planted into the ground, away from the waves, away from the uncontrollable sea. But he's in the ground, he's deep in the soil, and there are controlled streams of water that have been channeled to him to provide growth, irrigation, constantly channeling to him what he needs to live. And its leaf does not wither. It yields fruit in its season. This is an evergreen tree. Its leaf withers not, but it's not because the seasons of life aren't changing around the tree, but it's because the season of life doesn't affect the tree to the point that its leaves begin to die and the fruit does not come. Because as the seasons change, the tree is provided with what it needs for that specific season to bear the fruit that is right and needful in that season, even to the point of prospering in every season. This is the imagery the psalmist gives us of the man who is delighting in the word of God. It's the man who's built his house on the rock, so when the storms come, the foundation isn't shaken. And for every storm of life, for every season, there is a stream that flows forth into the soul of that man, so that even in the dead, black, cold winter seasons, those times of suffering and affliction and loss and sickness and confusion and poverty and famish, the leaf of the soul still maintains its color. It doesn't just wither and dry up and die because the season has come harshly against it. Instead, a miracle happens, and it blooms fruit. We could say that in the season of confusion, the tree begins to blossom with peace. In the season of affliction, it begins to blossom with comfort. In the seasons of death, it begins to blossom with eternal hope. In the seasons of doubt, it begins to blossom and bloom with faith. In the seasons of plenty, it blossoms with humility. In the seasons of victory, it blooms with gratitude. In the seasons of the drought of the soul, it blossoms with love. In the seasons of temptation, it blooms with self-control. And in the season of loss, it blossoms with contentment. The difference between the wicked and the righteous is not that winter doesn't come for the righteous man or that the seasons don't change. It's not sunny and 75 year round on this path. But it's when the seasons do change, God Almighty waters the soul with an adequate supply of His word to give prosperity spiritually to the soul in every season of life. So that when it would appear to the scoffer that our life is without, that it's falling apart, that we have nothing to be happy about or thankful for, we're blooming, we're blossoming, you could even say thriving. We'll close with this last couple of verses. Up to this point, David's been speaking of the way of the righteous, what they do, what they don't do, where their delight is, their prosperity, where it comes from. And then it's like he shifts to the way the way of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Seems like that even by the arrangement of the psalm itself, that the psalmist is communicating that there's just so much more in the substance of life in the way of the righteous than in the way of the wicked. We see these beautiful truths about the path of the righteous, the things that they're restraining from, the things that they're delighting in, the fruit that they are bearing. And when it comes to the wicked, it's as if he says, and the other way, the way of the wicked, is just a life given up to the wind. It's a life that just blows around as chaff that has been separated from the wheat. And he just doesn't really say much. There's not this calculated life, this life designated by God for his people that's being followed, and the blessings that come from that, the fruit that comes from that, the comfort that comes from that, where it leads. It's just, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. And then we get this contrast now of the first couple verses and the last verses. In a sense, it's kind of like the psalmist takes us out to like the 30,000 foot view. It's kind of like when you're flying in a plane and you're leaving the airport, and when you're just a little bit above the ground, you see every road and you can still see the driveways and houses, and you see cars kind of going all over the place. And when you get to the certain point, you can really only see like the main travel corridors. So he kind of takes us to this point like, okay, there's really just two ways here, and this is how the lives look, and this is how the end is going to come for both. The righteous have been prepared for the end. They've been preparing for the end. They're living for what is to come, and they've had a blessed and fruitful life all the way along. And whereas the wicked have lived life as if the end is never going to come. And so now you've got this picture of the ones who were standing and scoffing and sitting and hanging out and teaching and kind of instructing and being the advisors, if you will, for the way of the wicked. Now there's no place for them to stand. The righteous were restraining from standing with the wicked, and now it's like the wicked want to stand with the righteous and they can't. There's no place for them to stand now in judgment. They want to sit among the righteous in the assembly of God and his congregation. There's no place for them there either. And although the righteous didn't have that seat, or they didn't have that place to stand, they didn't have that acceptance with the masses in this world, now at the end, their path is widened. They're with the number who cannot be counted. But the wicked who scoffed and scorned the righteous, who made jokes of their sins, who made a living promoting sin, who enjoyed sin, now they want to be with the righteous and they can't be. They want to stand in the path where they're safe from judgment, but they can't. So as the wheat is gathered on the threshing floor and stored in the barn for harvest, now the chaff is thrown into the furnace. But the way of the righteous is not so. It does not end in destruction. Its end is to never perish, but enter into the fullness of God's glory and blessing. John 3:16. Most known verses in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And this is where I think we start to see Christ emerging, even here in this psalm. He is the blessed man. He is the one who did not stand in the way of the wicked or sit in the seat of scoffers. He is the one who walked perfectly the path of righteousness. He endured all the shame. He endured all the scoffing. And he never veered from the course. And then he gave his life for the sake of all those who turn from their sin and follow after him. And it will be him who is seen on the throne, the seat of judgment, separating the wheat from the chaff. And although it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it will be Christ who says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Christ fulfilled the law that we delight in. Christ lived perfectly so he can call to sinners like me, like you, who are on the wrong path, and he can come through his preached word and the gospel and his spirit and pull us to himself. And so even though we are sinful and we deserve the end of the wicked, we get the end of the righteous because Christ is our righteousness. He is the one we're constantly being pointed to, the one that we are constantly following, and the one who stands now pleading, turn to me. Turn away from the path of wickedness. Turn through the narrow gate and walk the narrow path that leads to life. And he will even send his spirit to guide all those who turn from sin and trust in him. And it just seems so obvious. Okay, we've got these two paths. Which one would make the most sense? But Satan can be a great deceiver and he blinds the mind. But the word of God comes and it exposes everything and it hides nothing from you. And hopefully has shown you today which path you are on. And I pray that you would identify that path and move to the right path, the righteous path, the path of Christ. A path that does not end in destruction, but ends in the glorious presence of God. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for your word that helps us, it guides us, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Lord, may we be faithful to follow you, to trust your word, to delight in it through good times and through bad. And Lord, would we have our eyes up so that we might speak truth, share the gospel with others, Lord, calling them to the way of righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone. And we ask all these